standing together and singing. It's right on the back of your handout. It's got today's date on it. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our this reminder here that you bring promises which are a great comfort to us. And Lord, whatever the times behold for us, we are to live and to walk in joy. Count it all joy, as our brother James has told us. Father, we thank you that we can be those who are truly merry, that is, noble and adventurous, heroic, steadfast, and true. Father, we thank you for that. We ask you to help us here in the Sunday school time. We thank you for Jeff Myers. We thank you, Lord, for the book that he has written. We thank you for how applicable it is for our time. Lord, we ask that you would bless him. We ask that you would bless us as we have this finale session here, this finale lesson here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sienna, I have a music question for you. Comfort and joy, and then they have that amen that's kind of like in a minor key. It doesn't seem to be right, right? Yeah, maybe it's them. Oh, it does? Oh, great. Oh, so it does end on a up note. See, we're all smiling. It brought us joy. So thank you. Comfort and joy. Thank you for that. So we're going to head into this final section that Jeff has provided for us in his book. Please read the book if you haven't. You know, the purpose of me getting up here is not so that you don't read the book, right? Jeff's book is just, it's filled out so many things that we're not, didn't have the opportunity to enter into. I'm just going to begin here. Jeff is about my age, okay? Which means he's about your age for most of us here. So he's going to do a bit of going down memory lane here, which I found kind of interesting because I'm about the same age, and so maybe you didn't live through some of these things. And if you didn't, you get a little bit of a history lesson here. Jeff goes down memory lane. He says, in 1980, a friend approached me after church and handed me a manila file folder. Read these and let me know what you think. You know, every church has a herald, doesn't it? Yes, right? Okay, giving you literature and saying, hey, you got to read this. And that was true in the 80s as well. And so he did. He took it, and it turned out the folder was filled with samples of three or four Christian newsletters. The newsletters were Christian commentary about contemporary cultural issues, abortion, economics, art, politics. After reading them, I mailed in a donation and request, so we got these magazines. He writes, I had just come out of a severely dispensational Christian community. And again, I trust that you all know what dispensationalism is. And so there's these blocks of time and this period of time where God works in grace, and then he works in law, and then, you know, he works in, and never shall the twain shall meet, as opposed to covenant theology, which covenants keep growing and expanding outwards. So Jeff came out of that. I had come out of that. Most of you came out of that. That is, you know, the history of Oakwood as well. Oakwood has now come out of that. Where everybody was convinced that the end of the world was upon us. Remember Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth was the Christian bestseller. And because the world was ending, you don't need to polish brass on a sinking ship. Have you ever heard that before, right? I think it was J. Vernon McGee who made that statement popular. And of course, Pastor Bob parroted that and repeated that many times. And so if you were here, you knew that we were running away from the idea of polishing brass on a sinking ship. You wait for the ship to begin to sink, and then Jesus is going to swoop in and, you know, just kind of like provide this implausible rescue. That's what that Latin word means there. This whole turn of events, like this resolution that comes in this impossible situation. He kind of comes out of the blue. To snatch up Christians off the tilting deck and to rapture us into heaven. This meant a careful thinking about what might happen in American society and how Christians might make a difference was new to him. I mean, in the old dispensationalism, you didn't think about the future. It was any day now, we're just going to be, you know, taken out of here. And again, this was really abused. I don't know if you remember the little pamphlet, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988, right? And they did that. And this really affected the cultures over in Asia. I mean, you know, people would not go to college. Why do I need to go to college, right? The rapture's coming any day. People actually also would go into tremendous debt. And they'd say, I don't have to pay this off, right? And they would buy a Cadillac, and why not, right? So that's the setting. Okay, but Jeff says, look, I was 23 years old with a wife and a newborn daughter, which meant I was motivated to think about the future. Well, we thought things were bad back then, right? Really, you think about it, and, you know, we thought some of the things that were happening then were horrifying, and how much worse. Back then, we were worried about the increasing secularization, right? And he says, I had an entire bookshelf of books. Anybody else have a whole bookshelf of books, right, that analyzed? I remember The Jupiter Effect, that book, right? That analyzed anti-Christian drift that was occurring in American society. Today, however, the marginalization of Christians in all of these realms has accelerated faster than anyone could have imagined, even 10 years ago, let alone 40 years ago. The last 10 years have been warp speed, as we might say.
This has led to some interesting proposals from Christian leaders on how Christians ought to respond, everything from these other books, and you should recognize the Benedict option there. We had done that about a year ago, right? And then there's the Trump-inspired populism of the last few years about, you know, kind of heroically saving our culture. And by the way, Jeff is a big proponent of President Trump, so don't read that necessarily negatively. And he cites that Dreher has a new book, which is called Live Not by Lies. And so Dreher's book is not a preparation for the future, but it's rather to suffer as martyrs. As I said in the introductory remarks, James is like these guardrails. And if there's a degree to which, you know, the book of this study, the book of Jeff's book, the book of James comes up short, is it's far more about what not to do than it is what to do. So at least we're being rescued from not doing things we shouldn't do. The guardrails, how we should not respond in our increasing marginalization and cultural exile here in America. I believe that the misbehavior exposed in James's letter will become a serious temptation to Christians as the cultural malaise continues to accelerate. Okay, let's see, where do we want to pick it up here today? Okay, Jeff describes a little bit on the balance of that page about, you know, how he had preached before. Let's go on to the next page. But today, it seems to me that the first century situation, which called forth this letter, is remarkably like what we are experiencing in this country in at least two ways. Number one, we are in exile, right? Number two, there is a call for justice all around us. And I have cited this to this prior here. There is this paper that's out there. I think the guy's name is Aaron Wren. And he wrote this paper about how, you know, from this period of time, you know, about 20 years ago, it was still a little bit of the culture was pro-Christian. You became a Christian, that was a good thing. And then we had a period of time where it was, hey, you know, whatever floats your boat, you become a Christian, and that's fine. But it really wasn't a positive. It didn't mean you were an upstanding person who should be hired. It didn't mean, for example, that, you know, you were honest and hardworking and all these virtuous things. It was viewed like that 20 years ago. And then, you know, 15, 10 years ago, it became, and now it's like a negative because the cultural values have shifted. You're the enemy. You're an opponent. You're a threat, okay, to the woke culture, at least. And so that's what Jeff is dealing with there when he says that we are in exile. A little bit further down, he says Christian believers are targeted as an enemy there. The best way to answer questions like these is to pay attention to the teaching of James in his letter. James has answered the question, what we need to be careful to avoid. And again, his letter is much about how not to change the culture. Guardrails. Was I expecting a little bit more from Jeff in terms of, you know, what to do? Maybe that's another book. I don't know. And the balance of this chapter, he's talking about certain temptations. And he delineates them. And the book chapters are all about them. They arise when we are lured and enticed by our own angry desire. And this whole idea of desire we talked about pretty extensively, that we would mimic the desires of others and it would become this contagious culture. We talked about Hotel Rwanda about that. These give birth to sin, and when it's fully grown, it's not peace or justice, it's zealotry, it's political ambition, it's disorder, it's anarchy, it's violence. Ultimately, it is death. And James views all of this stuff traceable to the tongue. And again, James 3 is the crux, meaning the middle, right, of the book. The chiasm here it all goes back to this tongue. And the tongue has the power to do great things. It has the power to destroy things. But at a minimum, it has the power to direct things. And the culture is driven by what is being talked about. And let's remember, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So Jeff is warning us about that. So the first temptation here, I'm at the bottom of this page, is to fail to listen carefully to the words of Jesus. And one of the things that I haven't done, we're turning the page here to 334, is that most of the book of James, and Jeff highlights this more than perhaps I did over the several weeks, is that the book of James really is an expanded commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. Which is a wonderful gospel. And again, the first century Christians, that's about all they had. And even that wasn't given to them in written form. It was from listening to others. Okay, so James is a letter that's chock full of references to the Sermon on the Mount, the first gospel written very early on, likely the one they have all heard and read in their assemblies. They don't have copies of it. No one does yet. But they have heard it, read it aloud. James hopes it would be like an implanted seed in their mind and in their heart. And then Jeff goes on this, I'll call it a bit of a diatribe here, about how we have so much more. And we do. And Jeff's diatribe or complaint here is something for us to notice as well. You know, we have it all over the place, right? On your cell phone, you can just get the whole Bible heard for you, okay? So halfway down. James readers, where the star is, were listening to the wrong sorts of words, angry words, which were spewed out by immature brothers and instigating aggression and violent action against their enemies. He admonishes them to listen to mature instruction that will ultimately bring liberty. Put away filthiness and rampant malice. And this is an interesting tidbit here. The word filth in Greek is related to a medical term describing earwax, yuck. And the whole idea here is that stop listening to filth, but have your ears open. Our ears need to be open to what God says. We need ears to hear. I mean, we read that in the Bible. Priests have had their ears open. Bondservants volunteered to have their ears circumcised, right? And the whole idea here is that they would hear the voice of their master. And again, when a slave in the Old Testament or a bondservant wanted to stay with his master, the symbol of that is, you can read this in the Bible, they put an awl through his ear. So his ear would be, it was his voluntarily being circumcised, that says, you know what? My ear is going to be circumcised to this new master. I am going to hear him going forward. And there's a couple other references in the Old Testament about having your ears circumcised, right? So you can hear. And then Jeff goes on to talk about how much of the Bible we have. I remember coming back to the church community when I was in college in the 70s, everybody brought their Bible to church. That's a habit that is diminishing still, if not diminished, right? Everybody brought their Bible to church. Everybody was in some Bible study. Christians were eager to hear the word of God and expound it. And again, you know, the famine in Amos, it talks about a famine of the hearing of the word of God. The hunger has to be there. We came to church and Sunday school with wide margin Bibles and notebooks to record what we were hearing. I still have my old New American Standard with highlights, underline, copious notes all over in all over the text. Something has changed over the years. I suspect it has to do with the glut. See, like, who needs your Bible anymore, right? We can get it on our cell phone or see it on the screen. Jeff calls it a glut of information. But today, most Christians don't carry their Bible to church. But they mostly don't take notes either. And there are some reasons why maybe that's not all bad. Okay? Just as I don't want to be a bitter old man, a curmudgeon, like Pastor Jim, about the good old days. And I think the answer to that is a return to, and, you know, that's, he's not saying that it's a return to taking notes. Some of it has to do with what happens in the churches, and I think what he's referring to here is megatype churches. Most churches don't have long scripture readings on Sunday morning. I mean, you know, one of the reasons why, I mean, it must seem like just such a thing out of the past. When a visitor will come here, maybe they're familiar with going to one of the megachurches. We actually have an old man stand up behind that little lectern over there. And he is reading an Old Testament lesson and a New Testament lesson, and then there's a gospel reading. I mean, people must be saying, why are they doing that? No? Most churches don't have the scripture readings, and so Jeff is saying, why don't we have an Old Testament, a gospel, an epistle reading? And why don't we recite or sing, maybe even chant, a psalm? People are content with a single Bible verse or two projected on a PowerPoint presentation. The pastor then gives a TED talk, a pep talk filled with information that might be related to a verse, but usually is just, you know, some emotional story surrounding all of that. Is that all we need every week? That rhetorical question is answered with no, it's not. And then Jeff's going to talk about other temptations that we have. The first one was, again, that we were listening to the wrong voices and not listening to God's voice. And so then he moves several pages further. If you look at that page, that's 341 at the bottom. We just skipped about seven pages in Jeff's book. If we consider everything that James commended to his readers, we will have enough to do in our Christian communities and families, even during times of severe persecution. What James has given us is a fleshed out version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Many allusions to his sermon in James. Let's turn the page here. In fact, I encourage you to read the whole sermon for yourselves and see how closely James follows the Lord's royal instruction. Imagine if we really lived this way, right? That we really lived this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely for my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. The verdict of history commends the apostolic and post-apostolic church for their conformity to James's instruction and warning. They were patient. They were steadfast during four centuries of severe trials. This one scholar argues pervasively that the virtue of patience was the key that led to cultural dominance of the Christian church over the Roman Empire. So it's just not that they were patient during the persecution of the Jews for those first 40 years. It was that they were patient for that persecution of the Jews, but also the persecution of the Roman Empire, which went on for another 360 years. And out of those ashes, God's destruction of the Roman Empire, Christianity's waiting in the wings and takes dominance. The church resisted the temptation to respond with violence against their persecutors, patiently waiting for vindication from the Lord, and all the while maintaining a clear prophetic criticism of both apostate Jews and the pagan Roman authorities. That mature balance is precisely what Jesus and James, his apostle, call us to today. The Epistle of James contains just the sort of ancient wisdom that today's Christian dissidents need to hear and to heed. I think that last part is a really good summary of what he's doing here in the book. And, you know, I think of, you know, my own life, you know, 40 years of the Jewish persecution, 400 years of the Roman persecution. And I want everything in my life to happen within the next 40 minutes. Now, I mean, some of these numbers are just unthinkable, right? 40 years? 400 years? That's our summary finale. Read the book that Jeff has given to us. Anybody have any questions about anything?